you know, where we got the Bible, why we need to study the Bible, what does the Bible really consist of, how did we get the Bible. So just some of the basic things about the Bible, but we'll get into some of the things relative to revelation by God, the interpretation of the Bible, things that will really help us understand more why it is truly God's Word. Because we talked a little bit last week about the authority of God's Word, and you know, how do you respond to somebody when they say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible"? You know, we said, "Well, how do you answer? How do you answer them?" We'll get into a little bit more of that tonight as well. First, though, on how many of those? How many of you listened to the message online this past week? Gordy? Okay. Questions, comments. What was the main? Well, the main verse he was talking about was 2 Timothy 3:16-17. What were a couple of main points that he talked about in that message relative to the Old Testament and the New Testament? That is, who is the main character in the Old Testament? Josh, you know. Not difficult.
Oh, it's multitasking. Is it God?
Yeah. Okay. Main character in the Old Testament is God. Who's the main character in the New Testament?
Jesus Christ.
Okay. What does the Old Testament reveal? What does the Old Testament tell us about?
The Old is like God speaking.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really God speaking, revealing really himself to those that are reading it. What does the New Testament tell us? Audrey, you didn't hear it probably, but what does the Old Testament tell us?
It's all about Jesus.
Yeah, it reveals who Jesus Christ is, obviously the Son of God, but you've got, again, revelation about a person who walked on this earth versus God who is invisible in the Old Testament. And so, so he got into a lot of that, and some of it we'll talk more about the inspiration of the Bible tonight. I think he presented a really strong foundation of the Old and the New Testament, the content of the Bible, which is obviously the revelation of who God is and the characteristics of God and the work of God. So when we talk about God's Word, we talk about revelation. Can't spell tonight. If we talk about revelation, what does that word mean? What does the word mean?
Reveal.
Okay, reveal. What does reveal mean? Okay, things that are coming.
Prophecy.
Okay. What else?
Knowledge.
Yeah, that is knowledge. Because if somebody has a secret, and I have a secret with Paul, and this is just a secret between the two of us, but then he tells somebody, what do you hear? He revealed that secret. He had knowledge, but it's really knowledge made known. Right? And so it's really making something known to other people about whatever your subject is. There's two When you get to the Bible, there's two types of revelation. One is natural or general revelation. Okay, and the other is, I think it was, it's going to say special, but it's, yeah, special. Special revelation. I had spiritual in my mind, but special revelation. Okay. turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Chapter 1. Somebody want to read, Dave Bergen, you want to read 18 through 20?
Sure. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Okay, so how is God revealing? What does this passage say? How does God reveal himself? One of the ways, based on these three verses.
Some ways by wrath, by his wrath.
Well, his wrath is being revealed, but through, what's verse 20 say? For since creation, is that word in there?
Since the creation.
Is that in the ESV?
No.
Invisible
attributes. Creation. Yeah, creation. So natural or general means that God reveals himself through creation. Okay? And we know that. I mean, we look at the sunset, we look at the sunrise, we look at the mountains, we look at all the creation that he created. And Scripture says that he is revealed, okay, he says says it's revealed from heaven against all righteousness, because, and it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. So people can understand some of the attributes of God based on natural revelation, that is based on things that God created, and people generally know. Because, you know, there are non-Christians out there, just people who, you know, they can go to any church, but they say, well, do you know God? Do you understand? Yeah, you know, he's a God that created the world. And so there's a creation is part of his natural revelation. Turn right over then to Romans chapter 2, the next chapter, maybe just on the next page, verses 14 and 15. There's another way that God reveals himself naturally. Josh, you have that? You want to read verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2?
Sure. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing them.
Okay, so in verse 15, what's the one word that talks about the other way that God reveals himself?
Conscience?
Yes, conscience. Yeah. Through their conscience. It says the work of the law written in their hearts through conscience. So God has given everyone a conscience. You know, I mean, we all have it. And that's one of the natural things that he's created in man. And generally, our conscience tells us right from wrong. And it actually says there that the law says the work of the law written in their hearts. And so actually, within an individual, even though we're born sinners, and sin obviously distorts our conscience, but one of the natural ways of revelation is through the conscience that God has given to us and through his creation. That's how two ways that he naturally reveals himself to us and to anybody. Special revelation. This is These truly are special. Can you think of, it's maybe not today, but other ways that you can think of in the Bible where God revealed himself? This is probably today. Most of this happened back in Bible times, but sometimes we'll see it today. But what are some other special ways that God would reveal himself, or did reveal himself?
Giving the Ten Commandments.
Pardon? Reading
the Ten Commandments to Moses.
Okay, yes. Moses, the Ten Commandments. Okay. What other things that you can think of in the Bible that were really unique?
Would be like miracles, too?
Yep. Yeah. Miracles. There were signs. He gave signs that he had visions. Can you think of a miracle in the Old Testament?
Jesus healing like the blind man.
Healing a blind man, parting of the Red Sea, healing a leper. So there are different miracles. How about visions? Can you think of where God used visions?
Jacob.
Yeah, also think of Daniel. Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar was given visions. And then there's signs that were done. So there's these types of special revelations. Again, we don't see these much today, but God is still a God of miracles. You know, and you read of people that somebody maybe was in an automobile accident and God just miraculously caused something to occur, and they come out of there and they say, "Man, I know that God exists. God was there and God revealed himself to me." And usually those things draw people to himself.
Would you include prophets in there too?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, prophecy. We're now studying the minor prophets. You know, and God has revealed himself to those prophets to speak, to others. So those are the two types, if you want to say, of revelation that sort of occur now in more of the natural and general. These have occurred more in the Old Testament and New Testament times. So again, that revelation of God through these means is some of the initial ways that he reveals himself to individuals back then as well as now. Again, as you move into the New Testament, and this is where the continuity of Scripture, as you get into the New Testament, Christ was using some of the special revelations. Example, in the New Testament, Christ himself referred to Jonah, and how God revealed himself to Jonah when he told him to go to Nineveh. And so Christ used some of those special revelations about God himself, even as he ministered here on earth. Okay, so again, God reveals himself. And so for us today, he also reveals himself not only in these ways, but he reveals himself through his word. Okay? Through his word to us as believers. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Let's talk about just some general information about the Bible. How many of you had a chance to do fill in the blanks in lesson one? A lot of blanks to fill in. That was sort of a memory. You go through all the books of the Bible. Were there any areas there about the Bible itself that you didn't know or you had questions on? You couldn't fill in the blanks. On page, I don't know what page it was in your book. On page 10, the very bottom question there, it says, the Old and New Testament should be seen together as both portray Jesus Christ as the central figure. In those two verses, Luke 24:27, what do you put in the blank? Christ is seen in
all
of Scripture. Yeah, all of Scripture. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, even though God is the subject in the Old Testament, Christ is still revealed as we move through the Old Testament, and so he's actually seen in all Scripture. John 5:39, Jesus said, the Scriptures bear witness of me. Yeah. The other is, shouldn't I close my book too soon? Over on the bottom of page 11, Hebrews 4:12, it says, these verses show the importance of God's Word. How did Hebrews 4:12 show the importance of God's Word? What does that verse say?
The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is
able to judge the
thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay. Yeah, that is a powerful verse. When you really, I've memorized that verse, and how I remembered it, I remembered at least the translation. I remember it like a laser. God's Word is living, that's the L, active, A, sharper, S. So the Word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mean, if that's the power of the Word, I mean, what else can judge our hearts and intentions? What else can pierce our inner being of the joints and the marrow, you know, of our souls and spirits? So that's a verse I would encourage you to memorize. And just think of it as a laser. The Word of God is a laser that just really penetrates your heart and your life and really is able to challenge you in your soul and spirit and your heart and mind.
Would that be like the Holy Spirit?
Yep. Yeah, yeah. The Holy Spirit speaks through His Word, you know, to minister and to pierce our hearts and spirits. Yeah. So think of a laser when you think of Hebrews 4:12. Okay. Any other questions that any questions that you had that came up there that you couldn't answer? I know it was a lot of fill in the blanks, and some of it was basic, but okay.
We couldn't hear the sermons because we don't have computers, so I had to dig this all out of the Bible myself.
Do some work.
Well, the sermon didn't answer these questions. Okay. No, the sermon is. You don't have internet, do you?
So I have to always go.
Well, what I should do is, actually what I did for Patrick, who is not here tonight, I went online and I printed out the sermons and I gave him a copy. So I'll do the same thing. I'll make some copies available a week ahead, and then you can just read it, okay? In fact, you can take that. That's last week's.
I really appreciate it. Thank you.
You can read that for next week. I'll print you out another copy for next week. Okay. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter. 2 Peter is towards the end of the Bible.
Chapter what?
Chapter 1, verse 21.
I'm sorry, what was it?
2 Peter 1:21.
Yeah.
Jason, well, let's wait till Tony finds it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jason, you want to read that?
Yeah,
1:21 of 2 Peter.
I'm sharing here.
Yeah.
For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So that verse tells us what? It tells us how we got the Bible, right?
Yeah.
How did we get it? What is that verse saying? Did Was it an act of man? No, it wasn't the act of man.
God breathed it.
It was men. Yeah, God breathed. Again, based on the message you heard, God breathed through the Holy Spirit into, spoke into the individual who then wrote it down. So it wasn't man's will. It was God directed him. Obviously, man physically wrote it down. But he was given that by the Spirit of God himself. And so that's why when 2 Timothy 3:16 says, for all scripture is given by the inspiration. The inspiration means God breathed. That is, through the power of the Spirit, God gave those words to write, to be written down by man and to record those. Again, you know, there are about 40 different authors. About, if you look at all through the Bible, there are about 40 different men that God used to write down what he told them to write down. Do you know, in the Old Testament, what languages was the scriptures written down in originally for the Old Testament?
Was it Aramaic?
Aramaic, and what else?
Hebrew.
And Hebrew. What was the main language for the New Testament that it was written down in?
Greek.
In Greek. What, you know, there were very few manuscripts that were ever found for the Bible until at what point in time? What did they find about 50, 60 years ago?
The Dead Sea Scrolls.
Yeah, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the caves of Qumran. Dan and I have been there, and you saw where they found them. But they found about 981 different passages of Scripture that were written down. Most of them were in the Hebrew and Aramaic. Most of them were Old Testament. But those are the first real manuscripts that they found that truly verified and gave physical authenticity to what the Bible was actually saying. Because it was Scripture. Those are the original manuscripts. And so it actually, it just proved what Scripture has said along. It proved what theologians and other scholars, you know, had already been teaching and writing about for hundreds of years.
When did the Greek come in?
The Greek came in really about the 1st or 2nd century B.C. Because the New Testament was starting to be written probably around 35, 40 B.C. And they did that in Greek. But the actual Greek started to be used more right around 1 or 2 B.C. Before that, it was really Hebrew, and before that, Aramaic. Can you think of, I mean, we use the word Bible, or we use the Word of God. What other phrases or words have you heard used for the Bible? And what else is it said, you know, in the Bible itself? What are some other words that are used? Some that you've heard and some that are in the Bible.
The Torah?
Well, the Torah is the Ten Commandments. The Torah is really the law that was given in the Old Testament. So for that part, yes.
Book of life.
Yeah, Book of Life has been used and is used. Just the word Scripture, actually, I can't remember whether in verse 20 of 2 Peter it says, "But I know this, no prophecy of Scripture." So the word Scripture literally means, you know, the Bible, or it means God's Word. You also use the word, I hear the word canon, C-A-N-O-N, the canon of Scripture. The canon refers to the Bible, but the word canon itself means the standard or the rule. So it's really the standard that God has set through all that's been written down. So you have the canon of Scripture, you have Scripture, you have the words of God, you have the law, you know, I think in actually Luke it says, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and that's a reference to the entire, you know, Old Testament. So when you hear different words, it's really referring oftentimes to the whole New Testament, or the whole Old Testament, or the whole Bible altogether. So there's just different words that are used when we talk about the Bible.
When they say this is somewhere, they're in the canon. There's other things that...
If they say the canon, they're really... The canon are talking about the whole Bible, usually. They're talking about the canonization of Scripture. So that word usually is an all-inclusive word that would be used. Canon, even though the word means standard, it's not just referring to the Ten Commandments, it's referring to the whole Bible.
Last night in our college study, we're doing Ephesians 6.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like the armor of God.
Yep.
And 17 says, in the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, a great passage is sword of the Spirit.
Yeah, like that.
Yeah. Because even if you go to Revelation, it uses the same, that says that God spoke the sword, it was the word which was his sword, when it comes to the final, you know, the final battles in the end of times.
Mm-hmm. What I meant before is that there were some books, like Enoch was really not in the Bible.
Oh, okay. Okay.
I mean, that's what I meant.
That's what you meant.
Yeah. How did that get determined?
I guess it was, and I read in this, there were certain books that were determined were not really, if you want to say, were not inspired by God himself for men to write it down. Men wrote things down. You've got... you got Enoch, you got Maccabees. If you got other books that man wrote things down that are referenced or used to, historically, but they do not believe that those were inspired, they were God breathed for the men that actually wrote them down.
Okay, that some people made that decision then.
Correct, okay. Right, yeah. Based on how and when they were actually written, yes.
Is that what he said in the sermon? I think it's on page 11 too, that some of them wrote it down. Page 11 is God breathed them into the message.
Yes.
They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. They said it and some wrote it down.
Yes, and some of them wrote it down, yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. It's kind of stuck on that for a minute.
Yes, mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah, there was another... I was going to say there was... I had looked to see, there were some of the names of the ones that were not inspired. I forget where I saw that. So there are other historical books, but they were just not really inspired. What's the difference? Well, talk about Old Testament and New Testament. What's the word testament mean? Let me ask, how many of you have a will? How many of you have written a will? Okay. And they say that's your last will and testament. Okay. Now, in that context, what does testament mean?
What you wish to have done.
To have done. And that testament, when you sign that will, last will and testament, you sign it, what does that make that? It makes it official. It makes it a legal document. It's a covenant that you have made, you know, on paper to say, this is a covenant that's to be carried out upon my death. Right? Okay. Now, the primary word there is covenant. Okay, now when we talk about the Old Testament, what does Old Testament mean?
The Old Covenant.
The Old Covenant. And what was the Old Covenant?
Ten Commandments.
It's based on law. It started with the Ten Commandments, but then God continued to have others write down. But it's God's testament based on the original law, you know, that God set down for his people at that time. And that became a... The whole spiritual aspect was built around sacrifices, you know, for the people's sins. But that was the old covenant that God has set down with his people. Okay? Now when we move to the New Testament, what's the new covenant?
Christ.
Yeah. then God sent his son Christ to die on the cross, and that became the new covenant that he made for the salvation, for the forgiveness of sin. So in the Old Testament, it was the original covenant that God made with his people, you know, for their forgiveness of sin, that was through sacrifice of animals. And now in the New Testament, it's the new covenant through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's really that the old covenant and the old covenant and new covenant. And when the new covenant came in, the old covenant was done away with. I mean, we don't sacrifice animals for our sins. Christ paid that sacrifice. So when you think of the Old and the New Testament, think of Old Covenant and New Covenant. So again, the New Covenant is not the law, but it's the Holy Spirit working in a person's life to convict them of his sin.
I guess the Lutheran Church is doing that. They call those joining of churches together covenant.
Is it?
Joining of churches? Okay.
I had a document that I could not find. I'll find it and I'll get it to you at some point. How is it that we have so many translations of the Bible? You have an ESV, mm-hmm. English Standard Version. That's what you've got now is an English Standard Version. What kind of version do you have?
New King James.
New
but
King
then
James.
We have three different at home.
Okay.
NIV, and he's got MacArthur.
NIV, what are you using?
New King James.
New King James?
I got another one at home.
Dan, what are you using?
The old King James.
Old King James, okay, that's fine. Josh?
NIV.
I have the New American Standard. Okay. What's the difference in these translations? Which one is right?
This is the way they're broken down, right? How they're translated from the original text to the new.
That's why, if I can find this, it explains a little bit better. But you basically have, I would say, three different types. One's like the ESV, the English Standard Version, the original King James and the New King James. You have the NASB, and I think those are three main. And then you sort of have the NIV. There's another one here, I can't remember. And then over here you have the New Living Translation. It's called the New Living Translation. You have the Message. Okay. There's probably three different types. These over here, it's how they're translated from the original Greek and the original Hebrew. These are more direct translations. And they're just really refinements. I mean, the old King James to the new King James, basically this took out some of the thes and thous and made it a little bit more easy to read. The NASB came on next, they're all three are fairly similar, but the key is that they all were direct translations from the original Greek. Let me go over to this way. These here are what we call paraphrases. Okay. These are not direct translations. They just sort of, what it is, it takes phrases and it just sort of puts into a very easy to understand language, but you lose a fair bit of the meaning that is based on the direct. You also, the context is there, but the meaning can be quite different because of the way they've made it a little bit more story-ish and very easy to understand. The NIV is really somewhere in between. It's direct, but it's also, you know, easy to read. The trouble is with these are still pretty much intact. What's happening in this category, I forget the other ones in here, they're beginning to neuter they're taking where they're taking the Son of God and they're changing the word Son to a more neuter type of pronoun, and so that you're losing some of the real relationship to between God and Son, and between what God wants to do for us through the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, not in the original. This one goes back to like 19. I just looked at it. Maybe 1967 or something. It's back in the 60s and 70s. But now, if you get a 19, you know, 90s version or a 2000 version, you got to be very careful, because it's truly getting away from what was more direct here. So I would just say, depending on, you know, you want to stay with, I would say, either the original NIV, which is actually hard to buy right now. You can barely find these on Amazon.com or whatever. But you'd want to stay with the English Standard, the New American Standard, or the New King James. It's hard to find an original King James. I don't know whether you can even find that today. But those, so, you know, the Bible translations really, you have to be more and more careful today. 25 years ago, you know, you didn't even have the ESV. You basically had these. You had an early NIV, and you maybe had a New Living Translation.
Those newer ones, some of them are really getting far out.
Yes, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they are. Yeah, they're getting more far out here because they're just paraphrasing and become very, very neutered. And where this is important is, to digress just a minute, when you had missionaries who have gone with Wycliffe or gone with Team, others that are involved in Bible translation to a new group of people, and a lot of these groups nowadays are Muslim. The tendency is, when they're translating, you have to be very careful that they how you translate the word Son of God. You know, they translate the word Son in a way that it's not, you lose the fact that Christ came as a virgin born of the Spirit of God. And so that's something that we make sure that when people are out translating, the first question we ask them, well, how are you translating some of the familiar language that are having to do with Christ as the Son of God? Because they neuterize that and they lose that whole context of the Son of God.
Do they, like to a Muslim, like the Trinity? Do they?
Well, in the translation, you translate, but the Muslims don't obviously believe in any Trinity at all.
But when you do missions with them, do you explain that to them?
Well, not initially. You basically explain who Jesus Christ is. They believe there's a God, and then you believe in Christ. But actually what they do in evangelizing mode, they go back to the Old Testament, because Christ is evident in the Old Testament. So they start with something the Muslims know. They know God. You know, they know some of the prophets, because they believe Muhammad was a prophet. And so they progress to the Old Testament until you get to the language or the passages in Psalms and in the prophets that talk about the coming Messiah. And that's where they tend to then begin to differ, because they've heard of Jesus, but they just believe he's a prophet. They don't believe he's the Messiah. Right? So so that's, you know, but you just have to be very careful when you look at translations. But I have a paper that explains all that. I'll have to try to find that for you. We talked a little bit about the Bible being inspired, and we said that the word inspiration means God breathed. That means that God actually, through the power of the Spirit, that he told them, you know, what to write down, and they wrote it. It wasn't man deciding, but it was truly directed, you know, by God. I guess the question, though, is how do we know the Bible is inspired by God? How do we know that? Because someone said, well, I don't believe the Bible. He said, well, the Bible is inspired by God. You know, he told them what to write. And they said, well, how do you know it's inspired by God?
They told, didn't they tell them when they were inspired by God? I mean, I don't know.
By,
like,
well, it comes back to
prophets?
Well, it comes back to the question we asked last week. If somebody doesn't believe in the Bible, how do you convince them of anything? It's very hard because we believe the Bible is inspired because the Word tells us. 2 Corinthians 3:16, it was inspired. But then you say, okay, but then who is God? Then you have to go back to, well, who is God? Well, we believe that God is, you know, he is in his sovereignty, you know, through his Spirit, he breathed that, and he preserved that Word over these many years. Because, you know, the scrolls were written down. We found some of those. But, I mean, this book has not changed over the, you know, thousands of years, but, you know, it was first started to be written down, you know, back in 800, 900 B.C. And so God has preserved his word because it's what he has inspired, you know, to be written down. And that's the thing, so much, and this is maybe what is hard for us to explain, is that so much of what we depend upon, we say, well, it's because the Bible says so. Well, the Bible says so. Okay? But
there's a paragraph that maybe this helps answer that question.
Mm-hmm.
This is, I made a copy of what was the tutorial it says.
Okay.
It exalts the human authors to the level of genius, but it denies God totally. God did not write the books. Smart men did. Well, that's interesting. That just doesn't work. The reason it doesn't work is smart men wouldn't write a book that condemned them all. Smart men wouldn't write a book that provided salvation outside themselves in a perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Smart men, and even the smartest, could never conceive of a personality like Jesus Christ. They couldn't even fictionalize a personality like Christ, who surpasses in purity and love and righteousness and perfection anything and everything ever found in the human consciousness.
Yeah, and where was that from again? I can't remember.
That was actually, I printed out, it would be... I printed out the reading.
The reading, okay.
And it's second paragraph, page 4.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Well, even those Dead Sea Scrolls, they need help. Sure.
Sure, yeah. Right. The other thing is, turn back to Romans chapter 3. Because, you know, we say we believe the Bible. Other people say they don't believe the Bible. And it's hard sometimes to convince people. But we should not be surprised that unbelievers do not believe the Bible. Okay? We shouldn't be surprised at that. Because look at Romans 3. Someone want to read verses 10 through 18? Dan, do you want to read that?
As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, not even one. You want me to go down to where?
Yeah, 18.
Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. They poison the asps and under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they known.
are these verses talking about?
Unbelievers.
Unbelievers, yeah. And how would you how do these verses describe the unbeliever in just a couple of words?
Because they spout out attitudes, if you want to call them that. And they have no scriptural meaning.
They have a total rebellious attitude.
Total rebellious, but really they're really. When it says, you know, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in their paths, the path of peace is not known. They're really, we would say they're spiritually dead. I mean, because they say they don't seek after righteousness, they don't seek at all after the things of God. Right? And so, when you think about why somebody doesn't believe the Bible, is because number one is they're spiritually dead and really cannot understand it, because how do we understand the Bible? What gives us the power to understand the Bible?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. How do
you? When you talk to people, though, then you tell them this, and they don't understand it. But isn't it God that has to open their eyes?
Sure. Yes, of course.
I mean, you can still tell them, though. And
Because if you don't have to turn to, but over in John, John chapter 16, when in 16, John is talking about sending the Holy Spirit. This is 16 verses, verse 8. And it says, and he, that is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so it is true. An unbeliever, they can't understand Scripture because they don't have the Holy Spirit within them. What the Holy Spirit is doing, though, for an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin. And once he convicts them of their sin, and that person accepts Christ, then, based on John chapter 14, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. And so it's at that, to your point, it's at that point when someone receives Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into him, opens up his mind to the spiritual things that are written in God's Word. And so...
So that when you talk to people, I mean, they've got understanding, but you just pray that the God...
Yes. Yeah. Anybody that you... Whenever you want to share Christ, and that's, I say... You can be out in the marketplace, and if God opens the door, you know, gives you an opportunity to share with somebody, that's where you just silently say, pray, Lord, give me the words to say. Because not only give me the words to say, but work in this person's heart to take my words and begin to show him and convict him of his sin. Because, and that's why we have to be sure that we use simple, clear words when we're beginning to share something about Christ with a total unbeliever. But it's also to say that if you have a Bible or New Testament with you, to say, hey, you know, if you've never read the Bible, let me read you something from the Bible, because the Holy Spirit speaks to us and can speak to an unbeliever through his word in order to convict him, not to understand all the truth, but to convict him of his sin.
So it's nice to have a Bible.
Well, it's nice to have it up here.
Okay.
Because if you can scare some people away. If you're sitting there and you say, hey, sit down, let me show you something in the Bible. They mean, no, I'm not really interested in that. But if you just naturally talk in a conversation to say, hey, you know, the Bible, there's a verse in the Bible that says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, everlasting life. And it's, oh, really? I've never heard that before. And so that's, even by your quoting Scripture, the Holy Spirit can use that to convict them of their sin.
That's where the Holy Spirit's helping us.
Yes, correct.
To
right.
Get the words.
Right. And that's why when you go back to Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living, active, and sharper, and can judge the thoughts and intentions of a person's heart. As we quote Scripture, as we use Scripture, it's like a laser into their heart and soul, that God, the Holy Spirit can use that to convict them of their sin. But all that to say is that don't expect an unbeliever to believe the Bible. Right? Because number one is that they don't have the spirit to fully understand it. They can read it, they can begin to understand the simplicity of some of it, but to understand the depths of it is very difficult for them.
Just the sword, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And also I was trying to think of the verse in Paul said it in Corinthians somewhere, I can't remember. It talks about that that to the unbeliever it's foolishness. Oh yeah, 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, but a natural man, this is 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's what it says. It's foolishness, okay? Because they cannot accept the things of the Spirit. It's only once they accept Christ that then the Holy Spirit comes in and they can begin to accept it.
Because some just don't want to hear it, period.
No, so I say it's foolish.
But some sit and listen.
Oh, yeah, they'll listen, and that's where you pray the Spirit will convict their soul. Convict in a way to say, hey, I need this. My life is messed up. I need something. And oftentimes they say, well, I've been looking for something. So just all that to say is that we can, we should use the Bible, definitely, because it's the sword of the Spirit. But we have to, we can't jam it down somebody's throat. We can't expect them to believe it right off the bat.
Well, sometimes if they're going through some kind of a trouble and you've mm-hmm. gone through that,
right.
To how it's helped you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Would that be?
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, and that's the best thing is to do is to personalize it. Say, hey, man, this is what God has taught me through the Bible. I was in this situation, and this is what God. So again, you want to personalize it, and if you can do that in a way without making it seem like, you're above them, or you've arrived, and that you're something special.
Well, you can just say what that's what really helped.
Sure, no, that's right. Yes,
not really feeling.
Right.
Yeah.
So, and so for us, the Bible, the Bible is everything to us because it's the Word of God. Some people say that. I don't believe it because it's inconsistent. How do you respond to that?
Well, I usually go back with ask them to show me what they're mm-hmm. specifically
yeah.
stating, because right. usually what they've heard is what somebody else has told
right.
them. And I find that the Bible is pretty consistent.
Yeah.
And so you just turn back to them
yeah.
and ask them specifically, what are you talking about?
I think in the message by MacArthur, if you listen to that, I think he gave the example that oftentimes they say, well, this part it says, it gives a number of 800, and over here it's talking about the same thing, and it uses the word 300. And that's where people will take things either out of context or they don't understand the original Greek or Hebrew for the terms that are being used. And so they say, oh, there's automatically an inconsistency. There's no error. It's consistent. But you, like Dan said, you can't just listen to somebody who says, well, it says it over here one way and it totally contradicts each other. And you ask them to prove it. But to prove it, say, well, go back and study both of them and then come back and let's talk about it. Because that's the beauty of Scripture, that it's totally consistent. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it's powerful and it's dynamic. It's up to date. It's got something for. They say, well, that's old fashioned. Well, it's God's word, and His word is good yesterday, today, and forever. The fact that it's the main thing that will stand forever is the Word of God, and that's why we base. Our faith on that, and it's Because even Christ, in the New Testament, Christ quoted the Old Testament because he knew that was the Word of God. And it really verified that that is the Word of God. Questions or comments? Questions it's God's revelation, it's inspired, the content is infallible and errant, it's consistent, it's authoritative. What are, in addition to the basic teachings of Scripture, what are some of the benefits to us of Scripture? What are some of the benefits?
It's our life.
It's our life? Okay. Maybe a better way to say, if it is so beneficial to us, what should we do with Scripture? What is our responsibility? What are we to do with Scripture? There's about 6 or 7 different things.
Consume it.
We're to read it, consume it is to study it, meditate on it. That's all really consuming it. What else do we do?
Follow it,
obey it. Mm-hmm. What else?
Share it.
Memorize it.
Yep, memorize it.
That's harder, I need you.
Pardon? I agree. something we probably haven't had to do yet. What did Martin Luther do with the Word? What did they do back in the Reformation about the Word? They fought for it. They died for it. They were persecuted for the Word because they truly believed it was the Word of God. And I say we should fight for it. I mean, it's not yet to that point, but again, it's lost in the schools. And yes, we tried to fight it and we lost in courts, but we know as we get closer to the tribulation, the end times, you know, there's going to be more and more of a battle where the world is going to want to just take that Word away from us, and that is physically, and we need to fight, you know, for that Word and to be willing to stand up and say, no, this is the Word that I believe, the Word of God, and I'm willing to die for what it says.
You know, in Iraq, there was a pastor that was saying that there was like 10 and 11 year old kids, they were Christians, and they wouldn't give up their faith, right, and they were beheaded. I thought, the faith of a 10-year-old, right. I thought that was just...
That's the kind of faith we're supposed to
have. Yeah. I know, I just couldn't get over that.
Yeah, and that's why we say, would we have done the same thing if we were in their shoes?
10 years old.
I pray that we would.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In fact, there's some book that's coming out of Texas where most of the educational books come out. Some type of new history book. But there are 7 chapters about Islam. And about 3 pages of any Christian type of thing. So they're pushing it down their throats.
Yeah. You know, fortunately, you know, from the believability of Scripture, you know, more and more of what's in the Old Testament historically is being confirmed through archaeological, you know, finds and digs and everything else. I mean, I know when we were in Israel, you know, you go to different hills where different battles were fought, and Scripture would say that, you know, that place would never, you know, be razed again. And to this day, it's just a desolate, you know, mountaintop. Not even trees are growing; just some shrubs are growing. You know, you go to the New Testament; it's got Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. They said that those cities would never be rebuilt. And you go to those cities today, and they're just ruins, never rebuilt. And you go to, I read so much of maybe in the Tyre and Sidon, I think MacArthur talked about, is that the city of Tyre was totally to be destroyed, and is totally destroyed, never rebuilt. Where you go to Sidon, that was destroyed, it was rebuilt. And so you can, today you can go to these places, that scripture where God said it would, you know, this would happen. And you say, why to this day, you know, 1,000 years or 3,000 years later, why would somebody not have gone in to rebuild that?
We were listening to a scholar who said that everything in the Bible that was prophesied never made a mistake.
Right.
What book ever?
Yeah.
Right.
Everything.
Yeah. And that's, you know, that's being proven more and more historically. The trouble is people will take it as a historical book, but they don't take it as a word of God. And that's what we have to realize, that even Christ confirmed the believability of Scripture as he quoted it when he was tempted, as he quoted it, parts of the Old Testament. So that's, those are some of the key aspects of the Bible. Next week, we're going to still be talking about the Bible, but we're going to be talking about how do we get to know it better. What are the things that we should be doing? How do we handle it? And so I would encourage you to listen to MacArthur's message on it. There's not as many pages to fill in the blanks this week. It's pages 16 through 21. I'm sorry, it's more than that, 16 through 20, 23. Take time to fill that in, and take time to listen to the message. And again, we're also trying to memorize some scripture. Last week was 2 Timothy 3:16. This week it's 2 Timothy 2:15, which says to be diligent, to study, to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately dividing the word of truth.